As we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, this subject of life needs to be readily understood in its proper context, and we as the church know what that is. Sadly, our world has been duped and deceived, and so often the church follows suit. People all around the world rejoice in life. No matter if they know God or not, life is so precious. Life is rejoiced over. The sad reality is that what are the standards by which one governs his understanding of that life, the source of that life, the beginning of life? And these various different terms and definitions, who establishes them? Where do you go to find them? In church, our world has chosen to look in places that do not offer solutions that explain the wonder and complexities of life. The explanations that are given fall flat when compared to the awe of what we see in our world. Isn't it interesting the amount of money and time that is given to TV productions that go over the incredible life of certain animals in our world? I know in our family, I have a young man who loves those animal programs. He's just so fascinated. So he asks for them for Christmas or birthdays, and he just loves those documentaries and the incredible footage and pictures that people who do not know God go out and spend time and money to go see these awe-inspiring creatures. And you can tell as they narrate that they themselves are in awe of what they see. But when asked to describe where it comes from, isn't it interesting that the explanations fall so void and meaningless and flat to compare and to describe what we all can see and witness? Life. We love life. We rejoice over life. And on a Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, so often the focus, yes, is on life in the womb. And I want to say that people all over the world rejoice over life in the womb. But sadly, some, they choose when to rejoice. You see, our world has been pulled away from the truths of God and from who the source of life truly is. How are we to understand life? And our world, in its blindness and foolishness, have told a lie. They've sold it to the world. That God does not matter and there must be some other explanation for life. The more that scientists of every discipline do their work, they find more and more evidence for God as the true source of life. But they don't admit that. A All of these wonderful things that all of us observe are shrouded in millions of years and man's ideas and theories. I asked the question, where does life really come from? It's a basic question, and we in the church are sometimes these very basic things we overlook because we just think we have it figured out. But does our life match this, our understanding of what God says, where does life really come from? I mean, you take a plant, and in order to have a seed, a plant has to produce that seed, and that plant came from another seed, and so on and so forth. This cycle's continued for thousands of years, but where did the cycle begin, and how? Was the seed first, or was it the plant? Is the question that ought to be asked, and isn't it interesting? The Bible answers that question. You have a cat and brings forth kittens. But the cat was a kitten too. It also had a mother and a father, and so that cycle continues. When was the first kitten born, and from where did its mother come? Humans, a baby. A baby's born as a result of that reproductive process that's been understood by mankind for millennia. The baby exists because a woman has produced an egg and a man has produced a sperm. Millions of sperm are released at one time, and one of them makes its way to the egg within a woman and it becomes fertilized. A life of another human being has begun. The cells multiply and the baby develops safe in the mother's womb. But from where did that first mother and father come? This is a process that must have a beginning. And if all of these processes have a beginning, then who or what initiated their beginning? That's the age-old question debated all over the world. Why such a fuss? Because people are wondering, where does life come from? They are, because there is so much time and effort put into the scientific debate, research, exploration. People are wondering and asking the question about where does life really come from? If life is defined by all of its complexities, with no real source, then who are we anyway? And how dare we call ourselves who? Whatever that means. And so the search continues, and sadly our culture is looking in places that are completely unable to explain the complexities of life. Methods of examination and interpretation have been designed, hear this, to deceive the human curiosity, yet never truly answering the question, where does life come from? World scholars continue to push back the deadline for that answer as they seek to appease the growing curiosity with research an exploration. Is there ever an end? Will there come a point when enough is enough? Believers in the God of the Bible, we know and we believe that God is the author of life. God has given us the scriptures that we might know the answer to this question, and that we might embrace His explanation through faith. Let me phrase it this way. What we believe by faith, because we were not there at the beginning. But our faith is not blind nor foolish, but our faith is based upon the Bible, the Scriptures, which claims itself to be the very Word of God. There are people, our friends and our neighbors in our world today, that believe other theories about life and where it has come from. They were not there either, and so therefore they, by faith, embrace their theories and ideas. As we realize the battle that rages in our world about life, it is important that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, wage war in this battle as soldiers of Jesus Christ and not soldiers of some religious agenda. That's important. Because in waging war, if the church merely embraces an agenda, then who is to define how they battle? You are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, how do you battle? How do you wage war? How do you stand up for life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is lost, dying, going to a Christless eternity, in a world that has been deceived and continually fed lies, blinders over them, and they're being pushed to believe these things over and over again? Should we expect anything different? You and I, by God's grace, the light was turned on. And God, by His grace, has shown us the truth. And God has enabled us to believe. In Genesis chapter 2, we read these words in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You read through Genesis chapter 1 and you can understand God's explanation for where life comes from. You get to understand the beginning. We're not going to go through all of that and study that today, but I just wanted you to hear this one place where it speaks of God who has fashioned this man of the dust, formed this man of the dust of the ground, and God Himself breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Mankind, man and woman, male and female, were made in the image of God. And so we see from the very beginning the distinction of mankind from all of creation. God breathed life into man. I invite you to go to Acts 17. As a preacher, I am very much aware that I can stand up here and give a critique of society, but that is not why we are here. You are not here to hear my words or thoughts or opinions. But I do believe it is important to put us in our context, because I know for in my own life that I can bury my head in the sand and act like there's nothing wrong, and that ought not to be. Because there's a lot wrong. We do live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that is looking for answers, and that has been made very clear to us. I have you in Acts chapter 17, but just before I read what Paul preaches here on Mars Hill, I want to put these thoughts into your mind as well. When the world runs out of ideas and they can't solve the problems themselves, they turn to God or a higher power of some sort. We saw this most clearly just recently at the NFL game when a player fell to the turf. And almost died. In fact, the players thought he was going to die. The pictures speak, as you see very popular and rich and powerful individuals with their hands empty, lost, having no explanation or answers. And then that picture that went around the world of men kneeling, and they were praying. Why is that okay? When a high school coach can't pray and lead his team in prayer, but why can the professionals pray? I'm not here to be a politician here today and to push politics, but I want us to see this world that we are living in. They have been duped. They have been deceived. And they reach the end of their deception when they are faced with death and realize they have no power, can't solve it, and the world has no answers. Then where do they turn? What are they to do? Why did they pray? I can't tell you why they prayed, but they did. I don't know what they prayed. I don't know to whom they prayed. The point of the matter is, right, that they did reach out to God. It is God who can do what we deem impossible. It is our innermost longing to believe that there is a power beyond ourselves. So where do we turn when faced with humanity's inability? Where do we turn? Just a reminder of a couple of situations I thought of in the Old Testament scriptures. Do you remember Joseph and Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41? And Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph is called up out of prison to come and interpret that dream. And Pharaoh says to him, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of you that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And Genesis 41:32 says, and for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. When nobody knew what the interpretation was, Joseph turned to God. And Pharaoh saw that happen before his very eyes. The magicians in Pharaoh's court in the days of Moses, they sought to do the miracles and their own enchantments and powers that Moses was doing through the power of God. But eventually, when they got forth to bringing forth lice out of the ground, they could not do it. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, Exodus 8, this is the finger of God. In Daniel, again, magicians in Nebuchadnezzar's court were commanded to reveal their king's dream and its interpretation. Remember that one? In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I dreamed a dream. I want you to tell me what the dream was and what it meant." And the magicians are like, "That's impossible. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." They could not do it. So where did they turn? It's up to the gods, they say. Well, Daniel, you know what Daniel does? He turns to his three friends, his companions, and implores them to desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And so they did, and so it was revealed to Daniel. And Daniel prays a prayer of great thanksgiving and blessing to God. And when Daniel shares this before the king, he says, "There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets." And after Daniel reveals not only the interpretation, but the dream itself, the king answers Daniel in Daniel 2:47 and says, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." When Job was confronted with his own inadequacies, his physical health was gone, his family was gone, his reputation was gone, his friends were of no help. And God met him in a whirlwind, and the answer to all of Job's woes was God. Read Job 38 through 41. And you'll see how he reveals himself as the sovereign, the creator. He is the answer. Job was not to be fascinated by the ideas of men, for they're limited in their view and understanding. God is not. So we come to Acts chapter 17, and what's fascinating is Paul is in Athens and he's walking down the street, and there are all kinds of altars and idols, and he passes one, verse 23, and he says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now this was not a this sounds like he's calling them ignorant, this is not a rude comment to be interpreted that way. What he is saying is that they are worshiping this one that they do not know. They are ignorant of the truth. Why in the world would they have such an idol? Why would they have such an altar? When man comes up with the worship system, the religious system, it's their ideas. In the back of their mind, the lingering question is this all there is? Is there more? It's interesting that they have this one, to the unknown God, just to cover all the bases. And Paul comes and hear what he says. He's going to declare this God to them. Verse 24 and following. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all," what? "He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. A couple observations that I trust you have seen and in this message that he preaches to people who are curious, perhaps feeling settled in their mind, but yet deep within their heart, there's a curiosity. Is there more? Is there another? Who is this unknown God? Not only is this a masterful introduction, it's a hook, right, to get the attention of the people. But it's an incredible way of declaring God to a people who have been duped, deceived, and they have no idea who he is. This is the state of our world. They have no idea who God truly is. He's unknown. They live in ignorance to the truth. And dear church, we have been called to declare him to this world, that this world might know him. Who is your God? And who is it that you declare? He is the one who has made the world. Now, wait a minute. The question is posed to you, then how do you know that? You weren't there. You just believing some words in a book? Yep, I wasn't there. And yep, I'm believing some words in a book. But did you know that this book claims to be the Word of God? And so I place my faith in the divinely inspired writings of God. He made the world and all things therein. Think about that, the ramifications of what that is. Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands. Verse 25, as though he needed anything. Because seeing he has given to all life and breath and all things. Yes, I believe that God has made all things and that has given life to all. You see life? Do you see life according to the Bible, that life came from God? And no matter what the world will tell you about that life, about the timing of that life, about the viability of that life, about how healthy or well that life is, God gave that life. God gave to that one life and breath and all things. Remember, Paul's explaining to a people who do not know God who God truly is. And notice his focus on God as being creator and the one who is the giver of life. Because men want to know, want to understand, where does life come from? How did I get here? How did all of these wonderful things in creation happen? Verse 26 describes how God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined that, and we could do messages on these phrases, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You understand how the world is put together and the people are spread around the world, and how there's only one race. This is all God's doing. God did all of these things, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. As he describes this, as he speaks this to these people, God, of course, inspiring him in this message, and in, at least in what we have written here, yes, that he is speaking because this way, because he knows that people are seeking. People will not always admit that they are, but deep in their heart, there is an emptiness, there is a void. Perhaps you could testify if you grew up and apart from Christ, and you remember that time when you realize, I am seeking something. I am seeking someone, maybe. Is there more? And the Bible tells us here that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. You see that, that God here is very personal, and He is not just some incredible being up in heaven and there is this divide and He's just set the world in motion and stepped back. But no, it is possible that He might be felt and found. Though He be not far from every one of us. We are also His offspring, one of the poets Paul quotes here. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And then verse 29 speaks to so much of what we see today, because the answer of the world falls flat when it describes life. But look at verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. The world has chosen to worship the gods that they have made, the gods they have designed, the gods they have concocted. They have come up with the source, quote unquote, of life, and it has preached and declared as fact. It is their God. It is their idol. The question, where does life come from? And so they turn to some blast, to some speck, to dust. No, think not that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, stone graven by art or man's devices. Why is this important? Why is this valuable? Why can't the world just keep on going as it is and we say, oh, well, for them, at least I know the truth. It's because God has been merciful, but now, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's coming judgment. There is coming a day when He will judge the world through Jesus Christ, the one who He raised from the dead. So as we recognize, and I know that probably so much of this is just a rehearsal of something you've already known, listen, it's good to be reminded. God is the source of life. And we believe that because we believe this to be God's word. The people in the world have been deceived to say that we do not need God and we do not believe this to be God's word, and so they disdain it and they mock us. We should not be surprised. They are deceived. But that does not mean that God cannot reach them. That does not mean that God does not love them and desire to see them come to repentance. It does not mean that we are quiet, because indeed the day of judgment is coming. We are in a battle, and it rages, and we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up, I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. We already read this text earlier in our service, but I found it quite compelling. As we take a stand for life, that is life that comes from God. And if God is the giver of life, then therefore we are submitting to His terms and His standards for life and for the sustainment of that life. In this passage, I draw your attention to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we read these words, "For he that will love life." You see that there? Let's just talk about that a little bit, because here he's talking about, he's describing those to whom he is speaking. That word, that will, that's the verb. Having a desire, it's a participle. I should say it's a participle in love, life. Love is the verb, but that participle, he that will, speaks of one who has a desire or determination to love life. So here we are today as the Church of Jesus Christ, and we've talked about life, and God is the source of that life. So therefore, this ought to be us. We have a will, a determination to love life. To love life. And to see good days. Now, this is sandwiched between very important guidelines for life. And I believe it is important for us to realize what these are, and so therefore to live accordingly. Because indeed we are in a world where the battle rages and we will be confronted. And how are we to be? Because we are ones who are determined to love life and to see good days. Well, verse 8 says, "Be all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the other hand, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing yourself." Do you hear these words? You know what? These are so important for us because, listen, we're going to be confronted. I recently had a discussion with my family. So when we have guests over, I have no idea what's going to be said. I mean, there are, you know, 9 different options that could come out. You know, we were just talking about, you know, when guests would come over and come and visit us, and maybe they have a different perspective in life. Maybe they don't know the Lord. How are we to act, children? How are we to be? Because the temptation for us could be that, like, why do you talk that way? Or why do you believe that? And we speak to them with this kind of arrogance, this rudeness, if you will, as if we are better than they, we have more information and more knowledge than they. And I dare say, we push them away. And so we had this discussion, and because I believe that, you know, in my own life, I at times said things I wish I'd never said, and I acted in ways I wish I had never acted with people who did not love the Lord and did not know Him. And I think it's good for us to teach our children, to have these kind of conversations, it'd be okay to sit with people who don't know the Lord and maybe act that way, and for us to apply this courteousness, for us to have a compassion to realize that, yes, by God's grace, He has shown me the truth, but these people have been blinded and deceived and they don't know the truth. May God have mercy on them. And may we be compassionate to this truth and reality. That's the way the world is. And that's the way I once was. But God showed grace. You continue, you see, verse 10, for he that will has determination to love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, evil. Let him eschew evil or turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And that is not only just to describe the comparison, but also to compel us to compassion. The eyes of the Lord are over us, over the righteous, and His ears are open unto the prayers, unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And yes, we can rejoice that the Lord is against them that do evil, but let us realize that those who are doing evil are blinded and are condemned. So, where does life come from? We have the answer. And God has shown us that through His Word. And we believe it to be true. How are you ministering to those who are blind, blinded in darkness? May God grant you and I a compassion, a confidence, yes, a confidence in God and His truth, but a compassion for the lost. Isn't that what we saw with Jesus? And so, therefore, we love them. We love life. God's the giver of life. And so, Lord Jesus, this is our offering unto You. And I thank You for how You have revealed truth unto us today. And God, even as I speak, I realize that there may be some who are listening that they have no comprehension of what we've talked about. And God, it is my desire that they understand that You love them, that You died for them, and that they need to be saved because a day of judgment is coming. Because sin has a penalty, and that penalty is death. Oh, God, thank you for giving us life and that we can turn to you and know that you are the sustainer of life. I ask that you administer in the lives of those that are hurting, as I've prayed already in this service. Lord, uphold them and carry them along. In Jesus' name, amen.